One of the interesting things about when I was going to church over there in Thailand, the one time I went to church, the other time we couldn't because we had to get Julie and the girls to a women's retreat sort of thing that they got to go on. But the interesting thing is the Thai church there, the one, at least the one we went to, the preacher was Chinese, so he spoke Chinese. And so they had to have a translator, and so the translator would speak it into Thai language. And so then I still didn't get it. I can't speak either of those languages. So Liz, my friend Liz, sat behind me, and she would talk to me in English. So anytime a joke would come up, there'd be like a 5 seconds delay before I would laugh, because it had to go through Chinese and Thai and then do English. But anyway. But I made sure to encourage the pastor by laughing when I heard a good joke. You can do the same this morning when you do that. And so, as most of you know, I took that 2 weeks to northern Thailand. Cindy and I, and then Julie and Lily over there now, had a chance to visit a missionary couple that had been serving over there for nearly 3 decades. Liz, 30 years, and Dave, about 25 years. I met the Foresters when I was studying in seminary way back in the 90s, and they weren't even a couple yet. Later, I became Dave's best man at his wedding in 2005. And so I followed their careers for the last 20 years, but this is the first time I was able to actually go over there and be in the setting of where they have been in the mission field for all these years. They actually visited this church maybe 3 years ago. You may have met them then. Anyway, it was a real treat to see them in their element. Seeing their home, they have a very nice home over there, by the way. Dave is an architect, but I'll get to that later. So he actually designed his house. So, and it's much cheaper than it would be here. Probably about, you know, whatever it is here, you know, subtract 80% of that, and that's probably what it costs over there. But we got to see their church, the city where they work in northern Thailand, the projects that they have been involved in over the years. I especially appreciate it, and we appreciate it. We got to view and take a tour of the university where Liz teaches in Chiang Mai is the name of the large city. Dave designed a high school, and we got to tour the high school there because he's an architect from the University of Michigan. And also we got to see the overall culture of Thailand just as we drove around and saw different things. We visited an umbrella factory where we saw these I would say elderly people, right? Cindy was pretty elderly. They were making handmade umbrellas, and it was quite fascinating to watch that. We saw a silk factory where the silkworms were busily munching on the mulberry leaves and building and weaving their cocoons, they were going to end up using them to spin into silk. Not the silkworms, but the other people. The people can do that. There was a wood carving factory where the workers and the artists were making these extremely ornate designs out of special wood. Teak wood is one of them. And I got to see a couple of these giant logs of teak wood that is just probably, you know, close to 500 years old. That they were using. We visited an elementary school where the teachers were actually using a curriculum that Liz had developed to help the students learn to write their language. You see, they could speak their language, but it wasn't in written form yet. And so she spent the last 20 or so years developing the alphabet for them, helping them understand the alphabet, putting the alphabet together, using, you know, making, you know, the words. It was quite a fascinating thing. And, of course, Cindy and I had a chance to ride an elephant. That was quite interesting. I'm sorry for the elephant that I had to get up in. I was not athletic. I was not graceful in that. And I hope the elephant forgives me for the way I pulled on its ears to get up on the elephant. But it's all good. So in short, what I want to say here is that putting all this touristy stuff aside that we went and we saw, I came to experience a culture where I was on the outside looking in. I could not understand. I could hear their language, and there was more than one language. There was Chinese, and there was Thai languages, and there was other languages. So I was on the outside hearing, but I was not understanding the conversation that was going on. I was completely dependent upon Dave and Liz to communicate and to translate for me. Now, I know, yes, there are signs in English around there that, you know, that helps you. But just the general overall conversation, I was not in tune to. And this made me think about how grateful I am that I, for the effort that God went through to get his message to me and you. To speak my language, to get our attention, to get my attention, and to make sure I understood what it meant to believe in his son and what that meant for me. In other words, God communicated with me the 411 concerning the salvation of my soul. And for this, I am eternally thankful and grateful. Now, for those of you who may not be up on this contemporary phrase, the 411, that really means just the relevant information, the truth, the basic truth. And I can't think of anything more important these days than to have the 411 on whatever topic you're discussing, and especially when it comes to the salvation of our souls. Because I think we can all agree that we're living in some pretty extraordinary times right now when we're constantly bombarded by all sorts of messages. And to be perfectly honest, most of those messages that we receive do more harm to us than good. They're on the TV, they're on the billboards, they're on the radio. Of course, they're on all our electronic devices. And for the most part, they're always trying to get something out of us. Typically our money, but other things too, our allegiance, our loyalty, our mind. Some messages are there to frankly handicap us and to ultimately destroy us, to prevent us really from keeping us from understanding the true life we have in Christ. And in a sense, they're like the false gods. And that is so true in the country of Thailand and probably other Asian countries over there, that everywhere you go, there's a message and basically says, you know, in this culture, we worship Buddha. We visited one particular Buddhist temple. It was built by a modern artist, and it was extremely ornate, extremely large, and extremely weird, I'll say that too. But the message there had nothing to do, well, it didn't have anything to do with Christ dying on the cross to forgive us our sins. That was a long ways away from there. But these false messengers, these messages, they want to sway our opinion. They want us, in a sense, to make us feel dissatisfied with our life and create within us, tell us that we have an inadequacy within us. And so that, and in order for us to solve this plight in our life, we're going to have to buy what they're selling in the message. In some strange way, it was kind of nice to be in the Thai culture and not be understanding the language. Because like it was kind of like a reprieve for me, because if I'm here in America, I can understand the language, but I also am bombarded by all these things I understand which are not true. So I'm grateful for the Bible. I hope you Christians are too. Because it gives us really the straightforward pitch about reality and what we must do in order to really to stay in reality. Because really the message that is bombarding us today is escape reality. To go into the virtual reality. This is where you're going to find the pleasure. This is where you're going to find a better place. This fantasy world. This is not the world God created for us to live in. The Bible, God's Word, gives us the 411 about the truth we really need. And it's not virtual reality sort of stuff. I know that this world in which we live can be a very tough place to live in. I see it on a regular basis with people I talk to, the things that they're going through. They want to, it's so harsh sometimes, they don't want to live in reality anymore. They want to create their own, I guess you'd say, fantasy world. Perhaps this comes because we've been traumatized by certain things in this world. Maybe we've been betrayed. Maybe we had some tragedy or rejection or catastrophe or heartache. These sorts of things. And when these happen, our temptation is to seek a better place, a safer place, to seek the so-called greener pastures. But God gives us an alternative route, an alternate route. A way that is true and real and leads to that, the peace and the contentment and the joy, not just temporary fulfillment. This alternate route is not an easy one, because when we take it, we find out that we seem to be going against the natural order of things. Everybody seems to be going one way. We're trying to swim in the opposite direction. If we really take a moment and admit to ourselves, we could say, you know, we all want safety when we think about it, and comfort. We all want purpose and meaning and significance in our lives. We want to experience love. We want to experience health. These are the things in life that makes life living or makes it tolerable in a lot of cases. But the problem is the world says, take this path and you will reach those goals. And God says there's another way. And it's difficult to take God's way because we have to use faith. We have to trust in God. We have to believe in God that not only does He have the power to deliver us on His promises that are written in Scripture, we have to believe that He wants to do this for us, and He will do this for us in His time, not necessarily our time. And if we don't believe Him, if we decide, you know, we're choosing not to believe Him, then we, by default, will opt to go the world's way. There's really only two ways to go: God's way or the world's way. And if we go that way with the world's way, we may achieve some of the desires of our heart. We actually may achieve those. We will get them, and maybe on at least a temporary basis. But in doing so, guess what? We're going to have to give up something we cannot afford to give up. You know, we can run after the world's stuff, and we can get them. But we're going to have to sacrifice something that we can't afford to sacrifice. And that's really our souls. We'll have to sacrifice those. And that's the big question. Every individual that walks on the face of the earth has got to ask themselves, is it worth it to sacrifice that which is eternal to get something that, quite frankly, is temporary and fleeting? I know that all of you people here today, you'll say it's not worth it. It's absolutely not worth it. And yet I know that when we leave here this morning, that siren song of this world will be stronger than ever. It will be tugging at our hearts and tempting us to follow it rather than God. That's the life of a Christian right there. To always have that battle before us. What piece of advice can I give you this morning that will help you to take the right fork in the road? What can I say that will make you choose God instead of the other gods that are ready to steal your joy and your purpose and your life? And here's my answer to that. There's nothing I can say. I've got nothing to say except to say, listen to God and His Son, Jesus. Because He speaks our language. And if we listen and trust Him, He will lead you and me to the green pastures and the calm waters that we all so desire. You see, God has been speaking our language from the very beginning. He's been reaching out to us ever since we've been created. Mankind has been created. He did this because He created us, and in doing so, it says, He made us in His image. It says that way back in Genesis chapter 1. The one who has made us obviously knows how to communicate with us. He knows our heart, He knows our mind, He knows our soul, because He's designed us, and He knows the intricacy of His design. One of the interesting things about the Foresters' ministry is that they spent really a quarter of a century trying to help this one certain small village that we got to go out and see. We actually stayed overnight in this tiny village in North Thailand. Probably was, I don't know, maybe 100 people in the village, I don't know. But they've helped this certain village get God's word into their unique language that is different from all the other languages. That's kind of surprising when you think about why would this group just have their kind of their own special language? And maybe a neighboring village over here, they speak another language. They might be similar in some ways, but they have their own unique language. And I've often wondered why. I said, in other words, why not just share the gospel in another language that is close to their language so that they can hear and respond to the gospel and be saved? Why? I mean, in other words, let's take some shortcuts here. Why not, for their sake, take a few shortcuts so that these people can get saved? Why go to all the trouble to get the Bible into their unique language? By the way, their language didn't even have letters. Okay, they had to develop the letters. Why go to all the trouble to get it into their unique language? Why not just teach them the national government language? Now, the country of Thailand, they have a national language that is kind of, this is the one the government says, you know, you're supposed to use. And usually when you see a sign, you're always going to see at least 3 different translations on the sign. But the government language will be first. And that's a good question. And I'm still not sure the answer. But I think it has something to do with God speaking to the heart of those particular people. When that small group of villagers finally hear and read and write God's own words in their own specific language, they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of the universe is calling them, inviting them. Could it happen in another language? Probably. But maybe it won't. Dave and Liz were not ready to take that risk. They said, we're going to devote many years of their life serving this village, serving God, to help to convince those people that God speaks His message of love to that particular group. And that's what they've been doing. And when I think about this truth in those terms, I'm deeply thankful for their extreme efforts, because could you imagine going over there for that number of years? And yes, they've come back on furlough and things like that. But to spend that amount of time in a completely foreign country, not knowing the language, and helping these villagers get a written language. You're not going to read this in the newspaper anywhere, whether secular or even a Christian newspaper. You're not going to have it splash on, Dave and Liz Forrester, you know, came up with this language for these people. No. They don't care about that stuff. They just want God's name to be worshipped among those people. So this leads me to Mark chapter 1, and I'm not going to be as long-winded as the Chinese pastor was at the Thailand church. And by the way, they didn't have nice, cushy pads on the pews. But listen, in Mark chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah, John the Baptist, Jesus Himself gives us the 411 concerning Christ's mission on earth. These three voices speak our language this morning and tell us what is so important about God's mission to earth. They communicate in a fashion that speaks straight to our hearts. They speak about things about how long God has been speaking to us, about the signs we can look to recognize His arrival and the power with which He comes. And that's just in the first few verses of Mark chapter 1. First, Isaiah speaks. God, through Isaiah, prophesies that a messenger will be sent ahead of the Messiah to all the people to get ready for his arrival. And we all know that person as John the Baptist. But Isaiah's prophecy was probably delivered 700 years before Jesus ever came on the scene. And though he didn't know John by name, Isaiah describes him as a voice of one calling in the desert, but also describes even specific details about the message he's going to deliver. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. So as I stated earlier, God has gone through great pains to bring the message of salvation to us. He gave advance warning concerning his arrival. And we all know he used the gifts and abilities of many men and women throughout the Bible to prophesy and to record this his promised arrival. So, and I'll just give you one example here. So Mark chapter 1 is exhibit A of what the author of Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And John the Baptist and Isaiah are two perfect examples of this. And God did all this because he created us and he loves us and he wants us to be with him forever. So he speaks our language and helps us to understand what salvation is and how to get it. Then there's John the Baptist. So we had Isaiah. John the Baptist, God through Isaiah, told us he was coming. And when God says something is going to happen, he does. And so after a very long wait, John shows up and he preaches a baptism of repentance in the desert region, it says. And he preaches about repentance. He preaches about baptism. He preaches about the forgiveness of sins. And he says, I baptize you with water. But there is one coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I want to kind of steer off a little bit here, but it says, what does the baptizing of the Holy Spirit of God mean to us? Well, it's simply put, it means everything to us. It actually means new life. You cannot have life separate from not being baptized by the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit in our lives means God's Spirit connects with our souls and indwells our lives, and we are never alone again. We are with God forever. It means we cross over from spiritual death into spiritual life. It means that God cleans our souls, forgives us of our sins, and gives us the hope of salvation and eternal life. It's as simple as that. Without the Holy Spirit in our life, we do not have salvation. But God says, I give you the gift of my Holy Spirit. To have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that means to believe in the Son of God. And as you do that, the Spirit enters our life. The Holy Spirit enters our life. We then have the greatest friend and counselor that we could ever have. Remember the words of John chapter 16? I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, says he will guide you into all truth. He will bring glory to me, taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And the supreme truth, the truth that the Holy Spirit, that God wants to communicate to us through the Holy Spirit, is that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. That he has come to earth in human form and human flesh, and he has chosen to be the perfect sacrifices so that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can live with God forever. He has come to be our Savior. That's the message of the Holy Spirit. This is God's message through his prophets. This is God's message through his word. This is God's message through the Holy Spirit, and as a message, obviously, that the church is called to take to the world. John chapter 15, 26 through 27 says, when the counselor comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father. Now here's the interesting thing. He will testify about me, and this little phrase there at the end, and you also must testify. You must also testify. You must, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speak about the truth, the 411, about salvation that God offers humanity. So Isaiah gives us the 411 on our salvation. Go to Isaiah 53 to get an even more detailed and comprehensive picture of what that looks like. John the Baptist gives us the 411 concerning Jesus. He says, after me will come one that is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not even worthy to untie. And now Jesus himself, so you had Isaiah, you had John the Baptist, now you have Jesus. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That was Christ's central message when he came to earth. The kingdom of God is near. Now, I've heard that the word repent is not used much in pastors' messages anymore these days, which is so sad when you think about it, since repentance becomes a central message of salvation, of Christ's salvation for us. Repentance. Repentance essentially means to turn away from a life of sin that leads to death and turn to Christ by faith, believing that He is who He says He is. He is the Creator of the universe. He is our Savior, our Master, our friend. This is why Jesus was so eager to invite others to follow Him. Come and follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. Because he had so much to offer them. His message wasn't about getting something from them. His message was about delivering to them the most incredible gift a person could ever experience and know. God uses our language to speak right into our hearts. And my prayer is that I hope that we will all listen. I conclude with these words from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And did you know that this phrase that I'm going to point single out is a single phrase is repeated three times in that chapter, and that is a simple phrase that says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. He says that three times. Today, if you hear His voice, speaking of God's voice, do not harden your hearts. I think the meaning is obvious. Either we humble ourselves and take God's message by faith, His message of salvation by faith, and in doing so, we claim Christ to be our Savior. We then partake in eternal life. We can do that. Or we can take the other fork in the road. We can harden our hearts. And we can stand opposed to God's message of salvation. And thereby we forfeit and reject the invitation that God has for us. It's up to each of us to decide. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians when he said, there was a time, when he's speaking to the Ephesians, the Christian church, he says, you were separated from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. In other words, the people of God. You were, and he uses the word, foreigners to the covenant of the promise. And because of that, you were without hope. You were without God in the world. That's a terrible place to be. But now in Christ, he says, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. That's the 411 of what it means to be a Christian and to accept Christ as your Savior. I hope you understand it clearly, and it's not a foreign language for you, but you could possibly need some translation, and that's where the Christian leaders of this church come into play, where if you have questions or something you don't understand, please feel free to talk to me or the deacons or other respected Christian leaders of the church and ask them what that exactly means. Okay, because we don't want anybody to be near and yet be an outsider. We want us all to be in the kingdom of God. Amen.